Our scripture comes from Genesis chapter 1, 26. Image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make out the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. They were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Deeper within, through waves of sound. This morning we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What better place to start, right, than looking at this subject of marriage and the family, God's plan for marriage and the family. Real easy to find, so just open your Bible to the very beginning there. In particular, the crowning work of God's creation, which is us, right? A little source of pride there, I suppose, that's justified. We were created on the sixth day. When I say we, I don't necessarily mean you and me. I mean Adam and Eve, our first parents, which I believe they were. I have yet to be persuaded. I have a master's degree. I know I may not act like it or talk like it, but I've never been persuaded about this theory that we've been here billions of years, that the earth is, I think, several billions of years old, the universe at least, and that humanity has been evolving for some millions, hundreds of millions, I believe, of years. I don't really see the evidence in archaeology or history even. So I really believe that history and archaeology are on our side. That is, those of us who believe in a literal creation. I really believe it's the only thing to explain the mess that the world is in today. Sin came into the world, we're told in Genesis chapter 1. Told about how it happened. It was our first parents, Adam and Eve, who sinned in the garden. And we'll maybe allude to that as a little bit here, but let me just say that it wasn't the fact that they came together as husband and wife that were the sin. That is not the sin. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed or the marriage relationship is undefiled. Then it says, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the Bible does clearly teach marriage. Jesus attended a marriage in Cana of Galilee. You may know that. I believe to put his stamp of approval upon marriage. And it's not just a legal document or something that we sign that saying that we will live together as husband and wife. It's certainly before God, but it's also before men too, because we are to live lives that are above reproach. And so any important decision should be a public decision. It's so when you buy a house or any other important decision in life. It certainly ought to be true of marriage. So marriage is under attack today. It's being redefined and rejected altogether by some as an outmoded concept. And now marriage can mean almost anything. You know that. Not only can it mean almost anything, it can mean almost nothing. Maybe more so, nothing. I fear that it might actually drop out of our language because it's so uncommon. The traditional, biblical idea of marriage. So where did it begin? And why is it vital for our survival? And what are some lessons about marriage from this book of beginnings? We're going to try to answer some of these questions. And I realize some would say, well, you know, that was good when I got married and now I'm alone again. It's still important, I believe, to think about marriage. Or I've never been married, some might say. And so maybe it doesn't apply to me as much as to someone else. But I believe it applies to all of us, young or old. Because marriage is really the foundation of our society, of a Christian society. What we see now in the world and in our culture generally shows how important marriage really is. Crumbling of our moral and ethical and spiritual foundations as a nation. So I want us to look this morning at the subject of marriage. And we're going to look there at, first of all, at a couple verses in Genesis chapter 1, where it says in the verse 28, and I'm skipping over a couple of verses there, but in verse 28 it says, God blessed them and said to them, that is to Adam and Eve, or not actually Adam and Eve had not yet been created. Now, I know there's some confusion about this. Some would say, well, you know, did God have his facts confused here? It seems like them must mean there was more than just Adam. Could it be that maybe we evolved and that there was actually a huge population by this time and God simply blessed them? I don't really think that's what it means. I think what it's saying there is that God blessed this beginning of humanity. God blessed the human race above all. We are the objects of God's compassion. We are the apple of His eye. The angels, certainly God created angels, they are important. But the Bible says that they are ministering spirits sent to be ministers of us who will be heirs of salvation. So it's no accident that man was created. Incidentally, Adam's name means man, and some would say, well, that just means God created mankind. How he did it, we don't know. I would beg to differ. I think it's why he gave us the Bible. If we can't know, then why do we need the Bible? I have good reason to believe that this is a literal account of how God created the heavens and the earth, including all of us as a race. And he began with two, a pair, Adam and Eve, but not yet. God created Adam first, and then it says that God said to them, be fruitful and increase, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it, over every living creature. So I would suggest to you three ships here. I'm an old Navy guy, and I like ships. So we're going to look at three ships here this morning. First of all, stewardship. Again, lessons that we can learn from the book of Genesis about this very important subject of marriage. First of all, I want to suggest that marriage is a stewardship. Here, did you notice God said, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over every living creature. Now, we have this myth that there's a king of the beasts. The king of the beasts is the lion. That's not really true. We are the king. We are to be the rulers over God's creation. We have been given that as a stewardship. It's not ours by right or by title, but God has entrusted it to us as a stewardship. So we are stewards of God's creation. And first of all, that involves receiving. A stewardship is something that we receive that is not our own, but it becomes our own by accepting it from a benefactor. And of course, I'm speaking of our relationship with God, that He is our Creator. And so God has created marriage. It's God's idea. It's not our idea. It wasn't a part of the fall in the Garden of Eden. There are those who actually believe that God never intended for us to be married. That's why we have all these problems. If we had only listened to God and not eaten that forbidden fruit, delightful as it may be, but that's not how God intended for it to be. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us in this area of marriage. It's not our idea. It's God's idea. Part of that is replenishing. I know you might think, well, replenishing means, if you have a King James Version, I think it says replenish the earth. And there's this gap theory. You may have heard of it. God created an original creation, and they were so bad that God just wiped them out. Well, that actually happened. It's recorded, though, in Genesis chapter 6, the flood. But there wasn't a pre-creation. I don't really find any evidence for that. I think it's nothing more than an attempt to try to explain the fossil record, which I believe can be explained by the flood in Genesis chapter 6. But really what God is saying here is that He wants us as a race to multiply. And I think it includes certainly physical multiplication. I really think that sometimes we do wrong in not having families. I know some are not able to, and I realize that. But having a large family is a stigma today. It's considered environmentally irresponsible. To be politically correct, we try to limit our families. But God says, be fruitful and multiply. I think also He meant that spiritually, that we are to reproduce spiritually. And so, for example, there are some who are not parents in the biological realm, but God has saved them, and so they're winning souls for Him. People are born again into God's family. But that's the purpose. Again, that's all part of the stewardship that God has entrusted to us. The first command that God gave is be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the earth. We are to rule. And I think that means not only man, but woman. As a race, we are to rule the human race. So there's a stewardship. And again, marriage is all a very vital a part of that. It cannot be possible without marriage. I really think that what the devil is doing today is fragmenting families so that children don't really know who their parents are in many cases. And the godly heritage that has been passed on from generation to generation is in danger of dying because we have neglected God's Word on this very important, vital subject of marriage. So receiving, replenishing, but also ruling, as I mentioned. We are to rule. Did you know that God says in the Bible that one day we will even judge angels? We who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus and have made a covenant of faith with God through Jesus Christ, we will rule with Him. We will reign with Him. He has created us for that purpose. But it all involves a stewardship. We are all responsible to God in what we do. And when you think of that, perhaps the most important decision that anyone will make in life, apart from their eternal destiny, is whom they will marry. But stewardship, first of all. And then, secondly, partnership. The second ship, if you will. I meant to mention a dictionary definition for stewardship, in case you're not familiar with that term, is someone who manages another's property is a steward. And the management of that property would be a stewardship. And then secondly, partnership. A definition of partnership is a relationship between individuals or groups that is characterized by mutual cooperation and responsibility as for the achievement of a specified goal. So you all know what a partnership is, I'm sure. It's a little easier to understand. Partnership involves, first of all, health. You notice that in Genesis 2:18 there, God says it is not good that man should be alone. And most of you men should say amen.
Amen.
Be okay for the ladies to say amen too, because I heard an amen or two. Because we need each other. We need the fellowship, don't we? Especially if we have ever been alone for a period of time. And some find themselves alone after many years. Perhaps not really alone because they have family around them. But there are those that are, God has called to a more solitary life. And we don't necessarily understand all of these things. And there may be periods of our lives where we're more solitary. But the point is that we need each other. I believe it's why God has gathered us together into a church. Because we are a family. And we can encourage one another and meet with one another face to face and pray for one another and minister to one another. That's so important. God has created us to be together because of our health. Now, Mary, I've read in news articles, and I'm sure you've heard this in the news a lot lately, whether the married life is more healthful than an unmarried life. And I think there are statistics that bear out the fact that people that are single do not live as long, maybe. On the other hand, you know, there are those who... I heard Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, say that she never thought of divorcing her husband. She did think of killing him once or twice. So maybe you ladies have had, you know, those fleeting thoughts cross your mind. And it's not helpful in that way. I mean, there are many unhealthy marriages. We all know about those. But God created it because it is good. Again, we need to get back to this idea that marriage is good because God created it. We haven't quite got there yet, but I'm sure the question has crossed your mind, or maybe you've heard others ask it, well, where in the Bible is Mary? If Genesis is literal, there was no minister there to marry Adam and Eve. But I would say there was a minister there, the Lord, the minister. So He brought them together for health, for help. We need help, don't we, Fred? This Fred here, all Freds. We need help. And you ladies, you'd say, oh, I agree with that. What would He do without me? Probably the same is true on the other side, isn't it? God is created for help because we need a helper. Do you remember Jesus when He began to talk about His death on the cross and that He was going away to heaven? He said, I will send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. We need help. We need that shoulder to lean on. We need that help in the sense of counsel. And God has created this such a wonderful thing of marriage for those reasons, for health, for help, also for heart. Did you notice that when it tells about how God created Eve, that He took the rib out of the husband's side? I don't know. I kind of think of maybe this side here where the heart is. I like to think that. Because there is to be this heart relationship, this love relationship, where God wants this to be not just a partnership in the business sense, but in the heart sense as well. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another, as Jesus taught when He stooped down to wash his disciples' feet. And so there's a partnership here in this relationship of marriage. But there's also a companionship. And I looked that word up too, just in case you might wonder what that means. Stewardship, partnership, and companionship. And I found this in the dictionary. A companionship is an accompanying or associating with one another. I really think it's more than that, though. I think it's someone that is your best friend. I've heard husbands and wives actually speak of their best friends and it wasn't their husband or wife. And I'm not too sure about that. I think that your husband or your wife should be your best friend. That's the way God created it to be, a companionship. And we read that verse up there about how God took the rib, one of the man's ribs, and closed up the place with flesh. And maybe there was kind of an empty spot there that needed to be filled. And so God created woman. Now that companionship involves sacrifice. Perhaps that's the reason for the rib coming out. I'm not sure Adam said, Lord, come and take this rib out. You probably liked that rib, wherever it was. I don't know. I used to wonder when I was a child, you know, all these kind of strange thoughts come into your mind when you hear things like this. And you wonder, count these ribs here and see if I have a missing rib. I didn't even know how many ribs you're supposed to have. But the point is that there's a sacrifice involved in this marriage relationship. There has to be a willingness to subject ourselves, to submit to this relationship, to an ideal that's more than an ideal. It's what God created it to be, that is really bigger than each of us, any of us individually. And so sacrifice is very important, both from the man, from the husband and the wife. And also sacrament. A sacrament is one of those words that we don't use very much as Baptists. I think we don't really maybe like that word, but it's really a good word. And it just means that there is a holy purpose in marriage. God created Adam and Eve, and we read about how God brought this new creature to Adam. He had been naming the animals. And I kind of think he began to wonder, well, why isn't there one? I noticed there are pairs, male and female, but there isn't one for me. And so God created this beautiful creature that Adam named woman out of the rib. And Adam, notice what he said. This at last is bone of my bone. When I was in seminary, I studied Hebrew. I had the privilege of having Gleason Archer as one of my teachers, one of the great Hebrew scholars of our time. And I remember him talking about this, how it really means that Adam just kind of patted his foot and he said, boy, oh boy, this is the one, this is the one. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You have to kind of read between the lines there, but apparently the Hebrew bears that out. It was an exclamation. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then the comment there in verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. And both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame. We're created for fellowship with God. We read about that, how God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you remember that in chapter 3? So He created them for this holy relationship of marriage. Holy matrimony, we used to say. We should say now, because it is holy. And security, finally. The man and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. There was no shame to marriage. Again, this was before sin came into the world. God created this, so how could this be the forbidden fruit? That's so silly that some would even think that. But God created this wonderful relationship of marriage. And He wants us to just exalt what He has created, not the individuals in the sense of worship, although I think that there should be honor, there should be love, and all of the things that are found in the traditional vows of marriage. But God created it for good. Did you notice that after everything that God created, He said, it is good. And we need to think about these things and to do our part and just sharing the good news of God's Word about this very important subject of marriage and the family.